Good morning. I have to admit that it feels kind of good to actually be able to somewhat stand up here today. For those who didn't know, about 4 weeks ago, I think it was, I actually had my left knee, I had a full knee replacement. So it's been a somewhat tough, challenging recovery, but I am very glad to actually be able to hear and stand up here this morning. Now, before I had my knee surgery, I started getting into golfing. It was never something I ever really, truly wanted to do. It was a sport that my biggest experience of golfing when I was younger is when I'd go with my grandpa. He would go on the golf course. I got to drive the golf cart. That is until I accidentally tipped it over. Yeah, that happened. And I was like 13. I never got to drive the golf cart again. But that was kind of my experience. Later on in life, I married Candace, and her dad loved to golf, my stepdad, and we'd go up to Nebraska, and he'd say, hey, you want to come golfing? Like, I don't know how to golf. You know, and eventually, like, okay, I guess I got to start learning. So I've been trying. I'm fairly horrible at it. Out of all the sports I've ever done, I've done tons of sports, and that's probably what's happened to my knee was all the many years of gymnastics, skateboarding, soccer, basketball, all the sports. I was always okay with them. Golfing, well, it's fun. But I've never gotten to the point where I wanted to pick up my clubs and just throw them. I have not gotten that bad. I was reading a story about this group, though, that they were going out golfing, and one of the guys in their group, he wasn't doing very well. He made it to the 13th hole, and on this 13th hole, there was a little pond, and you had to hit the ball over the pond in order to get it into the green. First shot, plop. Second, plop. Third, plop. Fourth, plop. Well, where are you on fourth? What's next? He has gave up. He took his golf bag, swung it over his head like a discus, and threw it right in the middle of the pond. Frustrated, angry, he just starts walking off. His friends are thinking, you know what? This guy's done. We're not going to see him again. A few minutes later, all of a sudden the guy starts walking back and wading right into the middle of the pond, pulls out his bag, unzips the bag, grabs his car keys, throws the bag back in, then takes off. When we get angry, when we get upset, we sometimes do some of the dumbest things and we don't think about what's happening or what we're doing or even why we're doing them. Just recently, I was reading in sports that, a very famous tennis player, I'm going to butcher this last name. I'm 99% sure he's from Australia. Nick Kyrgios? I'll just call him Nick. He didn't do so well in one of his last tournaments, so he got upset, broke his tennis racket, and wound up getting charged $14,000. Now, you might think, that's a lot of money, but get this. That was not the first time he did it. Matter of fact, he had done it so many times. He currently is holding the record for this year of fines. He is up to $32,500 in fines for breaking his racket and getting upset. Anger can cost us. Sometimes emotionally, physically, even in his case, sometimes monetarily. It causes us sometimes to do very stupid things like throwing our golf clubs in the middle of the lake. Sometimes as Christians, we look at anger as always being negative and bad. But what if I told you that anger isn't always bad? Today, I want us to take a look at that. I want us to look at some of the biblical ideas of what anger is. You know, the good, the bad, and sometimes the ugly. Like most emotions, anger doesn't necessarily need to be taught. And if you don't believe me, just take a two-year-old. There's a reason why we call them the terrible twos. I've raised many kids, and I can tell you, two-year-olds can definitely have a lot of anger. And when they're really young, we can't say that it is learned behavior. Because just look at a little baby. You can have the cutest little girl, cutest little one-year-old. You take that bottle away from that sweet little girl, and or you don't change your diaper on cue, and you'll see anger as you seldom will see anywhere else. You'll see a red face contorted with rage and her sounds so loud that they can penetrate the thickest of walls. So anger isn't necessarily a learned behavior. It's something that I think we all have in us. Now, I believe that most of us would say that dealing with this emotion, this anger, can be pretty complex. It can be challenging at times, especially on a day-to-day basis. Anger can and will surface as the strangest times, brought about some of the strangest, dumbest reasons, and exhibit in the strangest ways. And if not handled properly, anger can be very dangerous and destructive. It can be harmful physically, emotionally, monetarily, like we were talking about, and even spiritually. But the thing about anger, sometimes it's not just hurtful to yourself, but it can be hurtful mostly to those that love us and that you love. There's a story I heard about this elderly woman preparing to pull her very expensive Cadillac into this space. And as she is getting ready to turn in, this teenager just cut her off in his nice little red car. As a young man jumped out of the car, he shouted, "Oh, to be young and fast!" Elderly lady didn't skip a beat. She just looked at him, got behind her big caddy, and just started ramming that little red car, pushing it completely out of the way. The poor man, the teen, there's nothing to do. He helplessly just stood there, unable to stop her. When the woman was finished, she rolled out her window, looked out, and shouted, "Oh, to be old and rich!" The fact is, young or old, we all struggle to some degree with anger. People in the mental health profession is starting to call this age that we're living in as an age of rage. You can see that pretty much anywhere. Just get onto 1604. Just watch somebody cut you off or cut somebody off and see how they do that. Just go to a local store and see somebody get upset. I can remember not too long ago when I used to sell phones, I would have people that would come in, customers, just get upset. Sometimes not at me, but sometimes even at me. I remember this one time, this elderly gentleman came in, and I got him as a customer, and he came in with his cell phone, and he said, "I want to make this a prepaid phone." And, well, the thing is, my company, we didn't do prepaid, and his phone was old. It wouldn't work on our system anyway. So I thought I explained to him really politely. He said some very choice inappropriate words, started to walk off, and I'm thinking, all right, we're done. He got it out of him. And I look up, and all of a sudden I see a cell phone coming straight for me. Luckily, he didn't have a very good arm and I could move, because it barely missed me. And as he's walking out, maybe I shouldn't have said this, but I wasn't trying to do anything bad. I was really trying to make it a little bit better situation. I said, "I'm sorry, sir, I couldn't help you. I hope you have a better day. God bless you." He walks out. Next thing I know, this elderly lady walks in the door, and it's his wife, and I'm thinking, oh, she's coming in to apologize. That's really nice. That's great. First thing she goes, "Who's a person to help my husband?" I'm like, "Me? I did." Like, "How dare you start preaching to him?" Like, "Preaching? What did I say?" She was angry. Doesn't matter what your age is. Anger can cause us to do some pretty stupid stuff. Studies reveal that the average man, get this, loses his temper about 6 times a week. 6 times a week. And often gets mad at things, but not at people. So the study showed that men tend to get more angry at things, like you hit the nail, you miss the nail with the hammer and you hit your finger and you're angry because of that, or you're not doing good with the golf course and you throw your clubs in there. Men tend to get more upset with things. Whereas the average woman, apparently according to the study, loses her temper about 3 times a week and gets mad at people more often than things. Now, I know in every situation there are exceptions to every rule, and there's probably many of those, but the study on average says that. Study also shows that anger is usually expressed in 2 extreme ways. Now, I will admit, I can personally contest to this. People either blow up or we clam up. I do both. I'm not going to lie to you. There's times when I have just recently, a few days ago, I got upset. And instead of dealing with it the way we're going to talk about it immediately, I go out to my garage. Remember, I technically have one leg right now. I think that's a good idea to start punching a bag. I slip. I almost break my nose. I blew up. Bad way of handling it. Problem is sadly, that we are more likely to express our anger not outside of the home, but typically it's inside the home. Here's some other statistics on anger. On average, over half the murders in the U.S. are committed by people who knew the victim and caused them to be angry. On average, 6 million wives are beaten by their husbands every year because of anger. 10 million children are beaten by their parents every year because of anger. This is all very tragic, and it should not be done, especially to the ones that supposedly we love. Now, after reading all these statistics, looking at these studies, I guess we should make the conclusion that anger is always must be evil and awful, right? I mean, it sounds like it, but actually the answer is no. Believe it or not, there are times when anger can be good. We just have to turn to the Old Testament. We can see that God himself showed anger many a times. I mean, he wiped out an entire planet with a flood and kept only a handful of people and some animals. That showed quite a bit of anger. We see God with the way that he handled the Israelites when they didn't do what he wanted to, when they wouldn't go into the promised land. We can see many times. And one thing we got to know for sure about God is God cannot be evil. God cannot do evil. So then that must mean that anger can't always then therefore be evil. See, God is eternal in nature, from the beginning to the end. Psalms 92 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He cannot stop being God. He cannot deny himself. And God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone for evil. So therefore, anger cannot always, therefore, be evil. Let's look at Jesus as another example. If you have your Bibles today, you want to turn with me to Mark 3, 1 through 6, we're going to read about a time when Jesus got angry. Actually, we're going to look at a couple of times, and we're going to look at this one first. We're going to start in verse 3. It says, again, he entered the synagogue. A man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him to find out how to destroy him. You see, the Pharisees had lost their compassion for others. They did not care about the condition of the man and his withered hand. All that mattered to them was maintaining their legalistic obedience to letter law. All that mattered to them is that they continue to stay in power. They are being challenged by this rabbi, this radical rabbi. They didn't like it. They weren't concerned about a person's state. They're concerned about themselves, their selfishness, where they stood. They believed their traditions were more important than easing the pain or meeting the needs of another human being. They had forgotten the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Jesus looks at them in anger. He is stirred with indignation at what he sees in them because he recognizes their compassionless rule-keeping mindset. But I want us to notice something about that in these verses. The way Jesus actually expressed his anger. And compare that to the way that sometimes we express our anger. First of all, he did not just explode in rage. He did not call down fire from heaven in wrath against them. He did not allow a resentful anger to smolder down inside him. He didn't suppress his anger. See, Jesus chose instead to channel his anger into carefully chosen words and to care for the man in need, demonstrating the proper response that should have been given. Now, while God does not get angry, and while God does get angry, it's what we would call for righteous reasons. And also, Scripture shows us that God will not be angry forever. And I think that's important to understand also when we get angry, that when we look at God's example, when we look at Jesus' example, it's not always forever. Isaiah 57, 15 through 19, if you want to turn your Bibles, says this: "For this is what the High and Exalted One says, He who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. I will not accuse them forever, nor will I always be angry. For then they would faint always because of me, the very people I have created." I think that's important that we look at that. We see the fact that even the history in the Old Testament, when Jesus would get, when not Jesus, when God would get angry with the Israelites, it did not last forever. We should be the same way with our anger. Even when it's done in a righteous way, it should not be something that stays in us and smoldering and stays forever. The verse continues on in verse 17. It says, "I was enraged by their sinful greed. I punished them and hid my face in anger. Yet they kept on their willful ways. I have seen their ways, but I will heal them. I will guide them and restore comfort to Israel's mourners, creating praise on lips. I am so glad to know that God's mercy is greater than his anger." So then, when is anger okay? It's a good question. Well, let's look at one other quick example in the Bible. If you want to turn with me to Matthew 21, 12 through 17. This is a story that we probably all have heard at least once. It's about Jesus cleansing the temple. It says, "And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, 'It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it into a den of robbers.'" And we'll stop there. You see what happened in there? If you look at the temple, the way the temple is designed is you had the outside, you had an inner court for the Gentiles, you had the inner court where the Jews could go into, and then you had the Holy of Holies where only the priests can. Where this all was taking place was in this outer area, and it was actually designed for worship. It was a time to start praising God when you're in this outer court. And instead of doing that, they were bringing in all these merchants, and they are selling stuff. And not only were they selling stuff, those that didn't have much money, they couldn't afford the really nice sheep to give to God and sacrifice them. They would sell them pigeons. But instead of selling the pigeons at a low price, they were charging them tons of money to the point where some of them couldn't afford it. These are the things that were angering Christ. Therefore, Jesus drove out the sellers. These merchants and the priests who allowed their presence cared nothing for true worship as long as they could make money and keep up the rituals. Our Savior hated this sacrilege, which kept the nation from learning about the living God and his sanctuary. Jesus demonstrated what we consider a righteous anger. Righteous anger is getting angry at the things that are not of God. It is an anger that is grieved by sin, death, and any form of evil. Righteous anger is a characteristic of Jesus Christ that we as Christians receive when we accept him as our Lord and Savior and follow him. We're to be angry at things that oppose Christ and his image. There's a movie out that came out. What's the name, Candace? Freedom. You got to see it. It's Freedom. Oh my goodness, my mind just went blank. Sound of Freedom, thank you. And it's a movie that is a true story where these kids are being taken from different countries, war-torn countries and stuff, and they're promised this great life. You just come with me, we'll give you clothes, we'll feed you, you're going to be the star. And then they're brought to America and sold into slavery, into sex slavery. I tried to go see that with Candace the other day, and one, my knee, it just was too much to sit there, but there was one point right in the movie that I just got sad and angry. And even at that time, I didn't really understand why it was affecting me. But as I started doing, preparing for the sermon, it kind of clicked on me. And what I just read to you, that's what happens as Christians. When we start seeing things like that, we get upset about it because it's going against the characteristics of Christ. It's going against what we know of the Bible. That time, that's when it's okay to get angry, and we should. Righteous anger doesn't look or feel like sinful anger because godly righteousness anger is governed and directed by love. You see, the other anger is guided and directed by our selfishness, our self-pride. Woe is me. Oh my goodness, poor me, poor this. But whereas righteous anger is guided by God's love. God is righteous, but he is also love, and love is patient. That's why God repeatedly describes himself in Scripture as merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Being angry and not sinning requires a lot of discernment and constant practice, because so much of our anger is rooted in our prideful, selfish, sinful nature. Say that 7 times fast. And if we suffered under the tyranny of a sinful, angry person emotionally, it can be very difficult to distinguish between sinful and righteous anger. But because it's something God calls us to, we must press into it. Righteous anger happens when as Christians, something comes up that is unrighteous or profane God's holiness and perverts his goodness. Increasingly, we become greatly distressed by sensual conduct of the wicked and find their lawless deeds tormenting. Increasingly, we care more about God's reputation than our own. Second, righteous anger first sees the logs in our own eyes. We've talked about this once in Matthew 7:5. We are humbled and grieved and angered by our own perverting of God's goodness, and we repent before addressing anyone else's. Third, righteous anger is grieved, not merely infuriated by evil. See, when Jesus flipped those tables in the temple, he was deeply grieved over the sins that made it necessary. Anger with no tears over evil is often evidence of a lack of love in us. Righteous anger is also governed by God's love, and therefore is slow to be expressed, allowing redemptive acts of love to be punished first, if at all possible. We truly want mercy to triumph over judgment for others, remembering Jesus' mercy towards us, and that first came carrying a cross before coming bearing a sword. Righteous anger finally acts swiftly when necessary. Some forms of evil require us to be quick to speak and quick to act. When you see something that is completely wrong, a child being abducted, when you know that you see the slaughter of unborn children, that's not something that we as Christians should just stand by and just let happen. Those are times when we need to be quick to react. And as Christians, that's something that you find in you and a desire. And if you ever feel that, like, why am I feeling this need? It's because that's what God put into us. We'll never be perfect when it comes to this. When it comes to anger and determining righteous anger from other anger, I'll be honest with you, we're all going to mess up. We're all going to mess up in that spot. But we can grow in the grace of righteousness anger. God means us to. It's a part of being conformed to Christ's image. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And one of those scriptural commands is be angry and do not sin. If we look at the verse, it says, do not be angry. It says, be angry. It says that you're going to be angry, but it also then says, and do not sin. Cindy Leitner, you might have heard the story before, was devastated by the loss of her 13-year-old daughter, who was killed by a drunken driver. Her grief became intense, flame of anger at a society that would tolerate drunk drivers on the road. She could have gotten a rifle, gone to an overpass, and started to shoot drivers as they approached her. That's what anger sometimes can drive people to. But instead, she formed the Mothers Against Drunk Drivers. You may have heard of it. It's called MAD. This group has channeled their anger into constructive ways of changing the system to save other people. Their goal is not revenge for their loss, but prevention for the loss of others. Excuse me. Their anger has changed laws and even saved many lives. It is this kind of anger that we see in Jesus, and we can thank God for this anger and others like it, which changes our world, I would argue, for the better. So I would say, thank God for acceptable, righteous anger. I want to end by emphasizing that just calling something righteous anger does not automatically make it good. Ephesians 4:26 through 31 explains it very well. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Tough one. It's hard to go at night and go, okay, I'm angry. What it's telling you is that when you get angry, you need to deal with it. Whether it's righteous anger or unrighteous anger, either type of anger is something you need to deal with right away. Because what happens, we take anger and we let it stay in. And science has shown that it starts affecting us internally, literally, physically, our heart rate, our blood pressure, our kidneys, all these things can start shutting down because of us allowing this to boil inside of us. That's why it says, do not give the devil a foothold, because when you allow it to set down, when you allow that anger, you're now opening the door for him to come into you. Anyone who has been stealing must steal. Let's strip down to actually verse 30. It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another. And this is the most important part of this. Forgiving each other. Why? We do it just as in Christ forgave us. There's many examples in the Bible of righteous anger. There are instances that are inspired because of injustices that are done to us and humanity's inhumanity to our fellows. Anger usually flows from our self-centered and selfishness. Anger that comes from our self-centered life is not part of the abundant life that God wants for us to have. How should we then deal with anger? We need to deal with anger by controlling. If your anger is controlling you, or are you... Let me restart that over. How then should we look at anger, and how should we control it? Well, there's two ways anger we can look at it. One, we can either allow anger control us, or we can control it. If anger is controlled, it can be sinful. If you allow anger to control you, then it can be sinful. It will make you do things that you do not want to do, like punching a bag when you shouldn't and you only have one leg. If you're controlling your anger, however, if you are in control, it can be productive. You can use your anger to fight the devil and resist the devil. So then I ask a question. Do you suffer from sudden or explosive anger, revengeful anger, or stubborn anger? If you do, then understand that those are all sinful in nature. We're to be followers of Christ. We are called not to allow our lives to be controlled by anger, but by the Spirit of God. As we go through this week, as we go through our lives, as things come up, we need to ask ourselves when we get angry, am I getting angry because of selfishness, or am I feeling angry because of righteousness? And regardless of which one those are, we always need to remember that we need to first pray to God about the situation. We need to act on it immediately. We need to talk about it, and we need to resolve it before the sun goes down. And if we do all those things, then I think we'll be able to have maybe a little bit better control of the anger. Now, this is a kind of a tough segue going from talking about anger and stuff into what we call an altar call. At the end of all the sermons, we come to a point where we reach out to you and we ask you that if any of you have made the choice this week or recently, and I'm going to steal a little bit of the highlight, I think, that we're going to talk about a little bit later, that earlier this week, Jose's dad was actually baptized, which is amazing. He was, I hope he doesn't mind me expressing this, but he had been working with his father for quite some time and talking about him, and his father finally made that decision, and the two of them and Ron came in here, and he was baptized, and what an amazing example that is. I hope for any of you who have not taken that step, that I express to you how important that is. I would almost kind of take a little bit of scripture and say, don't let tonight go by without asking Christ in your life and being baptized, because the thing is, we're not promised another tomorrow. So as we get ready to sing this final song, if you're ready to take that final step, you've asked Christ in your life, you've repented, but you haven't yet taken the steps forward to be baptized, I'd encourage you, don't wait until tomorrow. The water's ready to go. It's already been tested. We're good. I'd encourage you to come forward if you will.